The time between Christmas and Easter, we tend to look at one of the Gospels or a number of passages on Christ's life. That's probably not really the plan for this season, but didn't want to leave that out completely. So let's look at least to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verses 21 through 34, jumping into a Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and where we get kind of the start of Jesus' ministry. Mark's Gospel, if you know anything about it, is very direct and to the point, and it kind of just jumps in, doesn't even mention anything about Jesus' birth, and just see John the Baptist, and then Jesus' ministry. And also, as he's to the point, he shows us just what a busy beginning to Jesus' ministry there was in this chapter, where a lot takes place. And so we'll read kind of the verses leading up and the events leading up to Jesus' prayer in verses 35 through 39, or his time of prayer in those verses. So Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. So far, our scripture reading this morning, so we will get into our text in a bit. Let's sing now of Psalm 107, stanzas 1, 6, and 7, about that salvation that was promised and also is revealed in Jesus Christ. So Psalm 107, stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Let's now turn to our text, which is the same chapter, but now the verses 35 through 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think was going through the disciples' heads as they were looking for Jesus that morning? We may have some ideas. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us at various times have been looking for family members or friends who you just expected that they needed to get away for a little bit. Right? Maybe especially so those who are more extroverted ended up looking for those who are more introverted. Those big events or family gatherings, it was just too much and you knew they're off for a little bit. Still around somewhere. But where? Were the disciples perhaps mindful of what their teacher needed? They have an inkling as to where to find him. But as it turns out, as they went out to look that early morning, what became clear isn't that this wasn't just a brief moment for Jesus to catch his breath and to recharge. No, he didn't just get away for a little bit to then go right back at things. Instead, we find that his mind ends up on something else, the other task that he must finish, the purpose for which he came. What we notice is that in that early morning prayer, Jesus is setting the tone and the direction for just really the rest of his ministry. And as he still ministers today, he's our great high priest, he's our great king, he's a great prophet. He still ministers today for us. We should pay careful attention to that time of his early morning prayer. We'll do that this morning. Now, as we read through the events leading up to this early morning, we see just how it had been an incredibly busy Sabbath day and then the evening following the Sabbath day. Right? The Jewish day ends at like 6 p.m. and then or the sun sets and then the next day starts. And the Sabbath day is meant for resting. But for Jesus, it was definitely not the case. It had been a very busy 24 hours. As he went to worship in the synagogue in Capernaum, he was busy teaching. And it must have been an impressive teaching as people were impressed and they realized the authority and the power of this new teaching as Jesus also drove out an unclean or evil spirits. Right, this is already quite the story. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the middle of what we imagine a worship service, in the middle of God, the people of God in worship, there's an evil spirit. And as so much of this chapter will do, it also kind of sets the tone for Jesus' ministry. You read that, and you realize that the situation in Israel is dire, dangerous. Right? They are worshiping, they claim to serve the Lord, and in what may be the center of Jewish religious life, there is demonic disruption and impurity. Sets the tone for Jesus' ministry. Israel is oppressed, but it's not, you know, the Romans. It is spiritual forces, spiritual danger. And it shows us that the situation is much more desperate than people realize. And then from the synagogue, then Jesus goes to the house of Peter, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus heals her. And after those two acts that today, after his teaching and the casting out of a demon and the healing, it becomes clear to the whole town that Jesus is powerful, that he is a healer, that he also has a deep concern for people to heal them. And so as soon as the Sabbath ends, the sun sets on the Sabbath, the people of Capernaum line up at the door. And it's this picture, right, of the whole village that came to that house, bringing their sick, bringing those who are dealing with evil spirits. And Jesus, being the compassionate healer, pours himself into this work, heals many of them, casts out evil spirits. And it's an incredible start to Jesus' ministry. The need isn't just recognized by Jesus. This is a dire situation, but the people are recognizing a need for him and coming to him. And so after a busy day, and just imagine that Jesus is tired and he needs rest. He is human like us. He can't go on forever. And he didn't get his rest on the Sabbath day. But then as we read on, we're told that Jesus got up very early while it was still dark to go to a solitary place where he prayed. While everyone else in the house there still snoring, the town hadn't maybe quite woken up after the events of last night. Jesus, on his Sunday, on the day after the Sabbath, heads out of the house, out of town, maybe like up to a hill, the surrounding area, or some other solitary, quiet place to pray by himself. What is Jesus doing? We know from the Gospels that this ends up being a regular pattern of Jesus Christ, that he goes to isolated places and he prays, sometimes even throughout a whole night. But what is going on? We notice that that's kind of the question of even like the disciples, of Peter and his companions. They search for Jesus, but they seem surprised or maybe even a little bit accusatory with like, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing here? There's some surprise in Jesus' actions. And we may have that too. Just consider, right, the surprise on the basis of what we know about Jesus' own heart, of his own character. There is just so much work that needs to be done. What the chapter has shown us is that the situation in Israel is dangerous, dire. They need him. And since Jesus is compassionate and caring, wanting to set his people free, aren't we a bit surprised that Jesus, in fact, moves in the opposite direction? He doesn't end up looking for people, but for a solitary place. Or what about the surprise from the perspective of the people looking for him? Here he had, you know, he had been in their midst. He had served them so constantly and openly. They sought him out and he did not turn them away. So yeah, of course they're going to go look for him again in the morning. I have a great need for someone who can heal the sick and set people free. Or what about the surprise from the perspective of the disciples? Why are they looking for him? Oh, I mean, the start to Jesus' ministry is far better than anything, right, they could have hoped for. There's no other rabbi who could start his ministry in this way. And to be so popular in such a short time, to have his name go out in the town so that the whole town shows up, but even on the surrounding area, this teaching was one of power. This is the time to keep Jesus' ministry rolling and building on that strong start. Maybe in the morning, just plan, what are they going to do? Who are they going to help? Were Peter and the other disciples maybe a bit embarrassed that morning as they had to admit that they didn't know where Jesus was? It wasn't where they expected him to be. They didn't consult them or let them know. He wasn't where everyone was looking for him. Why shy away when the opportunity to do so much good is right there? Why? Well, as it becomes clear from the passage, Jesus needed to pray. That's the most basic answer. He is God. He is prayed to. But also as man and as the servant of the Lord, he needs to pray. He needs to be near his Father and rely on him. But in order to see Jesus in all that he is, let's think about this more deeply. As we also think about the time and the place that he chose to pray, let those stand out as well. The time and the place. Yes, it was a time and place to be uninterrupted. Very important. But in order to understand just how important they are, let us consider whether there's any greater significance to them. And so let's look. Jesus picks a very early hour. And the text is quite descriptive here. Just a couple of verses before, right, it said that evening after sunset, which we notice is meant to say, like, okay, the Sabbath was over, but there's another interesting feature within the Gospel of Mark, in that the sun isn't really mentioned again until the morning of the resurrection, that the sun was rising as the women go and check out the tomb. And even in our verses, Mark doesn't really mention that the sun had risen. He just says it was very early while it was still dark. We know, yes, that day, that morning, at some point, the sun rose. Maybe while Jesus was praying, maybe while the disciples were just about to find him in the morning light. But it's never mentioned. And from a gospel literary perspective, it is as if the darkness just lingers. Still dark. I don't think it's just as if. Wouldn't that be on our Savior's heart? That the start of his ministry has just made it clear just how desperate things are. I mean, demons know him. They recognize him. They have even a hold on people who are found in the synagogue. And it makes it just so clear that Jesus' intervention is needed. Because the darkness is so strong and because the darkness is everywhere. As our Savior challenges this darkness with his whole ministry, with his whole life and death and service, that he has to pray so that he might minister in what is darkness. The darkness goes further than just, you know, a man with an evil spirit in a synagogue. Because it also becomes clear that there's one thing that the evil spirits recognize that no one else seems to get at yet. And that is who Jesus really is. That he is the Son of God. But do any of those people who bring their sick, who bring the demon-possessed to Jesus, actually believe this? Are any of them saying, Jesus, we want to follow you? Are any of them saying, Jesus, you are the Son of God, forgive my sins? At this point, all that they're doing is just finding healing and finding freedom. Do the disciples even realize this yet? They seem more concerned that Jesus is the one who is going to be there for these people. They're like, everyone's looking for you. There's expectations, Jesus. They too don't really get why Jesus is there or what he came to do. Can you picture it? Jesus surrounded by all of these people, his disciples, yes, surrounded by the whole town who comes to him. But how lonely that must have been, as no one really gets who he is. And at the same time, was there maybe a part of these first events that appealed to Jesus? I mean, he came to save. He has a compassionate heart. Here is an opportunity. I mean, if he just was that miracle worker, he could have popularity and he could be fighting the darkness in Galilee, in Capernaum. Who knows, maybe the people would come to expect more and more of it. Maybe by doing all of these wondrous things, people would start to realize who he really is. Maybe even make them their leader, saying, Jesus, lead us. So we know what will happen later in his ministry. Is there perhaps an easier path for Jesus to follow if he just stayed in Capernaum and set up shop and healed those who came to him? And it's with that in mind that then the location becomes significant as well. Jesus went to a solitary place. And the word there used for solitary is close to the word for, you know, elsewhere used in the Gospels for desert, like Jesus' temptations in the desert. Like we may say, a deserted place on that play of words. Yes, Jesus wanted to be alone. Time alone with our Heavenly Father is important, as it was for Jesus Christ. But his location also just highlights the loneliness of Jesus' ministry. Even as so many people are searching for him. Even as his disciples seek to follow him, yet he needs to be alone. Because there's so much that he alone can do. Who can help him dispel the darkness from Israel? Who could help him to endure the test of ministry in not taking the popular route, but taking that one of suffering for the sake of the people? Who could help him and take over for a day so that he could actually rest? Who could give clarity to the people to Jesus Christ on what he needed to do? There is no one. He has this incredible task, an incredible ministry ahead, and an incredible battle to face. And prayer is an important part of our spiritual warfare. And as Jesus heads into that deserted place, you may know that this is him battling. This is also him battling for us. That he recognizes there's things that he alone could do, and that he alone can do for us. That is also there in prayer, that he may find closeness with his Heavenly Father, who's really the only one who would understand his heart, his compassion, his knowing what he needed to do. And the only one who would be able to encourage him and direct him as to how to go forward. And for that reason, when Peter and his companions find Jesus, Jesus' response is that he has some focus. He knows what he's going to do. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. This is what needs to be done. With clarity, Jesus continues on his ministry. His focus is not going to be on healing the sick, but bringing the good news of God's kingdom. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is here. And what else is going to break through that thick darkness over the land? It's only the message, the gospel, that Jesus would reveal more clearly to everyone as he would bring the good news. That God has looked upon you with compassion and sent someone to save. Jesus couldn't stick around in one place to be that popular healer. He had to make himself known by preaching God's kingdom. Yes, even though that would crush people's expectations. Yes, even though it's going to bring him into conflict with the authorities. Even though it'll take a long time, even for his disciples to understand why he needs to do this. But he knows the reason why he came. Brothers and sisters, consider Jesus Christ your Savior this morning. And I encourage you to do so deeply. It's maybe easy this morning, you know, to read this passage, see how Jesus prays early in the morning, and be like, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to pray. Believe in Him. Follow Christ. I got to pray. And yes, we all need to pray. And really, there is no stronger way to make this than to consider, our Savior. He's the very Son of God. He had so much to do. And so much good stuff, so much spiritually important stuff. And yet, when expectations were pressing in on him from every side, he's like, I just got to pray. And I'll go away, and I'll find a solitary place. I'll make that time in the morning to do so. In fact, he had to because the work was much. He had to because of all of the expectations, and he needed that focus that he could only get in prayer. He had to because the situation was so dire. He had to because it's battle, and there's temptations for him as well. So that then his work would not go off track. So yes, take that to heart. But also this morning, as you consider our Savior, also ask yourself that as we struggle with prayer, which will basically be every one of us in one way or one degree or another, what is it that prevents us from praying? What prevents us from praying? And maybe consider some of the ways that who our Savior is meant to encourage and comfort and challenge us in that struggle. Do you maybe struggle with prayer because you have no faith in it, really? If so, consider the way that Jesus prays. Jesus goes on to teach his disciples. He says, when you pray, don't go out on the streets. Go into your upper room, close the door, pray there. Doesn't it stand out? Is that kind of what Jesus did? He didn't have his own house. He's traveling. But he does go off to pray on his own. His spiritual life wasn't centered on, impressive prayers in public that everyone could learn from. But it was centered on the early morning prayer in a solitary place. Is this where you would expect to find your Savior? Is it maybe that we don't have faith in prayer? It's because, well, maybe we can't bring ourselves to prayer, or we haven't really, experienced any good from it. And maybe then we have to ask ourselves, is it because we don't expect to find Jesus in a quiet and solitary place? But what you're really saying is that prayer is just too bland for you. It's too quiet. No, you could pray in public. You could pray with other people. You can pray when it's called upon, but when you're just by yourself, can you pray? Is it not exciting enough? And consider this morning, what kind of a Jesus are you looking for? What are your expectations of your Savior? Do you maybe not know Him well enough, so you're looking in the wrong place? But maybe also this morning, be comforted, because maybe you are doubting yourself. You're like, my prayers don't seem to go anywhere. I must be doing something wrong. Also take to heart that yes, it is as simple. It's going to your upper room, speaking to your Heavenly Father, finding that quiet time in a solitary place. I realize that it's not on the account of the goodness of your prayers, but that it is in the name of Jesus Christ who prays also for you, that you may trust, that you may find Him there. Also consider this morning how Jesus teaches us to pray. So maybe you struggle with prayer because you just don't know what to pray. It's always the same things. Even as Jesus shows incredible concern for the welfare of the people of Capernaum, still there is something that is more important to Him. And that is it for them to get to know Him. And to get to know Him through His preaching, through His ministry, through Him revealing who He really is. Because without knowing Him, there is no salvation from the darkness. And what Jesus there teaches us is that the all-important question is, who is Jesus? Not what can He do for me. Who is He? And not what can He do for me. And that's the kind of shift in question that then also may shift the focus of our prayers. And it's meant to humble us, because it's meant to be that recognition that, you know, the darkness isn't just out there and I need Jesus to deal with those things. What I need is for Jesus to deal with my heart, as I don't know Him as I ought to. I don't know Him well. I don't trust Him as I should. I have other plans for Him. But then say, Lord, I pray that I may know You. It's the one thing I need above all. That also means that this is an invitation. Consider that this morning as well. It is an invitation that you would know Him, that He would no longer be a stranger, no longer just, you know, a healer or a coach, but the Savior of your soul who loves you and shows compassion upon you, that when you cried out to Him, He heard you and saved you. He would be the one who dispels the darkness. So that, yes, maybe you say, I don't pray because I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know Him. And you're not going to know Him if you don't pray. Listen to Him, read His gospel, and then seek His face and call upon Him. see that he is compassionate. And he invites you to know him. But lastly, maybe you don't pray because of the darkness. And whatever shape it takes, temptation, just feeling alone, because God's not there, or struggle of any kind. And then consider this passage this morning as well. Why did Jesus enter life? Why did Jesus enter this world? Why did he enter temptations? Why did he enter being alone? Why did he enter struggles? If it's not that he may save, if it's not that when we seek him, exactly when we're dealing with those things, that we may pray to someone who we know understands. That we may pray to someone who we know is able to help. Because he understands. Because he is compassionate. And above all, the one who then is also able to save. Yes, that we may even say that it is there. That he is close to us. And that we may be close to him. And so, as you consider your Savior in his early morning prayer, realize that he offers up every encouragement to pray and to seek him yourself. To make that a priority, to seek him, to seek to know him better. And to do that, even as we don't really know him, even as we struggle in the darkness, even as we haven't prayed for a while. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response of our great high priest who intercedes for us, who prays for us, who poured out his life for us. So hymn 42 stands as 1, 2, 3, and 4.